loving those sound effects, aren't we? If you were here last week, you heard them because I'm loving them. So, will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Savior. So we are in the second week of Jonah. We had so much fun last week. We saw that Jonah might have been the most grumpiest, hard-headed, stubborn, worst, disobedient prophet ever. In Jonah 1, it started out with God gave him a word. He got a word from God that said, go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it because of its wickedness has come before me. Of course, if you were here, you heard that Jonah decided not to go. He decided, I'm not doing that. I'm not even sure. Nineveh was a no-go. And Jonah decided to go on down and make a plan and go hop on a ship and run in Joppa and run to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish was 2,500 miles in the opposite direction of where God was calling him to go. 2,500. God said, hey, go east. And Jonah said, not in a million years. I'm going west. He loathed Nineveh. How many people, I love that word, loathe, the Grinch, I loathe people. He loathed Nineveh, loathed them. They were cruel and evil and brutal people, and he didn't want to go. So he hopped on this ship and headed in the opposite direction. He thought he could run away from what God was asking him to do. But I don't know about you, but I know you can run, but you cannot hide from God. No matter if you go to the highest of highs or the lowest of lows, or you hide in your house or under your beds, or you hide out shopping or at work or socially or on social media, wherever we run to and try not to listen to what God is asking of us, something tells us that God is still with us. He's on the run with us. And he's at work in spite of our disobedience. On Jonah's journey, you heard last week, God sent a great wind. It became a big storm that threatened the boat to just break it into a million pieces. Well, the captain and the crew started praying right away to their gods, and then it quickly became very aware that it was Jonah. Jonah had made God very mad. They tried rowing back to shore, but they knew it didn't matter. They all came to the conclusion that Jonah had to be thrown over into the sea. God wanted Jonah's attention. Isn't it interesting, though, that Jonah would rather die than obey God? Is that pride? Is it stubbornness? Last week, we learned that God doesn't even abandon us in our disobedience, but he keeps working in the midst of it. I'm very noisy today. I'm sorry. In God has outrageous grace in the midst of it, and he has this great fish swallow Jonah up, and that's where we left him. He got put in this fish for 3 days and three nights, and it became a holy time out. A holy time out. Now, it was very appropriate that we have teachers and parents and coaches and all sorts of people here today. We know what a time out is. We put kids in time out so they can think about what they're doing. They can think about maybe a poor choice they had. I can even put myself in a timeout. I've done it many times to cool down and to think about things and say, God, what's going on? It's not working. Sometimes it just helps me to respond than react, because we tend to react. I was thinking about this, and I thought about my oldest son, which he's not here. He's probably very thankful. David, he was my oldest. When I was single and had three small boys, all around that elementary age, I remember many times David would fuss and argue and fight me when I wanted him to do the dishes or clean his room or bring in the trash cans or take out the trash cans or unload the dishes. It became this big thing. And I remember saying, I am going to win. I am going to win. He'd fight, and I said, I know you want to go play video games, but I'm telling you right now that if you just smile and say, I'd love to, Mom, you'd be back playing video games right away. And it made me think of Jonah. If he had just gone to Nineveh, he wouldn't have had this issue in the belly. But we say, I will win. I'm the parent. You're the child. So I got a lot of that years later. I'd ask David to do something, and he'd smile a really bad smile and go, I'd love to. I've heard that more than once for 30-something years, but I win. Just remember that. Like it or not, God not only chose Jonah, he pursued Jonah. And God wasn't done with him. God loved Jonah. He also loved the people of Nineveh. So there he sat. And we know as people of God that God's purpose and will prevail in our lives. We teach our children so many things. We teach them to be strong and brave and patient and kind and gentle. We teach them to do their best. But rarely do we teach them about brokenness or what to do with brokenness. Yet, brokenness before God is the beginning of growth, healing, a place where transformation happens, a place of new life where we learn. It's very important, brokenness. Courage and meekness is important. A broken and contrite heart. I'm going to take this off. This is where God works. So let me just go to this. Jonah is a captive audience. He is stuck. He is in the belly of a fish. And can you imagine what it's like? It's smelly, it's stinky, it's wet, it's dark. I do not like the smell of fish. I love to eat fish. I don't want to smell fish. I wouldn't want to be there. But there are three words that God wanted to hear from Jonah. He wanted to hear, I have sinned. These three words are so hard for us to say. And when we say, I have sinned, it's not, we could say, I was wrong. You were right. I messed up. We tend to struggle with that word sin, but we all fall short, each and every one of us. We're human. We fall short. And it can be very challenging to be honest with God and to ourselves about this. We want to point fingers, assign blame. We want to make excuses, twist the truth, rationalize it. We'd rather do all of that than just admit it. Well, there he is in the belly of the fish. And God's mercy finds him there. Psalm 51:6 says, God desires truth in our inward parts. That's our heart and our minds. You know, we can fool those around us, but there's no fooling God. God knows what's going on. He knows what thoughts are running through our mind. He knows what's going on. He knows absolutely. You see, God is passionate about holiness. He's passionate about reconciliation with us and transformation for all of us that love him. God loves us too much to run too far. Back to Jonah, though. The belly of the fish is not a happy place to learn, but it happens to be the best place to learn. It's not a happy place to live. It's a wonderful place to learn. If you recall, Jonah didn't do any praying in chapter 1. He was running. He was running as fast as he could. His prayers had a woe me to it now in the belly of the fish. Woe me. Jonah was crying out. He realized in his distress that only God could save him or he was going to be a goner. He starts out with, you cast me into the deep. Okay, I want to stop Jonah right there and say, what? God didn't cast you into the deep. The sailors cast you into the deep because they didn't want the boat to crash. If you really think about it, Jonah, God asked you to go to Nineveh, and you said, no, I think I'm going to go get on a boat. So he's already going, wah, wah. Then he goes a little bit more. He goes, you cast me into the deep. And he goes on and says, I'm driven away from your sight. Nowhere in chapter 1 do we see God driving Jonah away. He's calling him. He told him to go someplace. It was Jonah running. He keeps praying. He knows that salvation comes from the Lord because he's a very religious man. He's a prophet. That's the one thing we will learn about him. He knows his scriptures. He knows his psalms. He knows what to say. After all, though, his self-centeredness is gotten in the way of things. He's very, very, very rebellious and resistant. He digs his heels in, but God wasn't finished with him yet. So the Lord preserved his life. While he was in there, Jonah had some humbling work to do. The longest portion of Jonah's prayers were really about his woes. Waters grasped him, seaweed wrapped around his head. Will I ever see your holy temple again? When the kids did this with me, I know I'm sounding like such a tough mom today, I would look at them and be, let's call the whambulance, right? Wah! That's what I wanted to yell down that hole, the blowhole of the fish. Come on, Jonah, get it. He started telling bits and pieces of David's story from the Psalms. If you look at it, you will see the comparisons really clearly. Psalms 5, 31, 69. But here's the thing about it. David's prayers were during the season of him running from his enemies. He ran. But in Jonah's recollection of them, he tended to omit the praises of God's steadfast love, an essential theme that's very, very important. Jonah's prayer ended the same way. Rescue comes from the Lord. Some Bibles say deliverance comes from the Lord. Jonah had captured what was true about what was in his life. His prayers and Jonah came first, and God came second. Jonah's unbrokenness evokes yet another psalm of David's, Psalm 51. Jonah 2 and Psalm 51 are two sides of the same coin. If you've read Jonah 2, then go home and read Psalm 51. Jonah helped us see our need to repent. David gives us words to repent. In Jonah's prayers, it's self-righteous, and there's not a lot of gratitude in them. In David's, we see solace in his grief. We see him shattered by his mistakes and his cry out for mercy and a clean new heart. He says, create in me a pure heart, O Lord. Put a new and steadfast spirit deep within me. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me, but sustain me with a willing spirit. Jonah had not had any willing spirit, really, even in the fish. I can't say he was truly willing to do what he was going to get called to do. Psalms are God-centered. Jonah's prayers are self-centered. So there are just a few takeaways that I want you to think about if you find yourself in a holy timeout and what it could actually offer you. First, maybe be really quiet and listen. Our loud world is really hard to hear what God's speaking in our lives. Be quiet and listen. Second, ponder, pause, ponder, and pray. In society, we don't pause well. We don't pause well. But I will tell you from experience, peace is found in our pausing. Peace is found. Do a little self-examination. Is pride getting in your way, tripping you up? Is fear leading the way? Self-centeredness and self-righteousness like Jonah, is it grabbing the mic of your life and speaking out? Is it my way or the highway? Is your heart humble or are you living arrogant and egotistic? Do you leave room for the Holy Spirit to speak into your life to help you learn and grow? Or do you say, I got it or I'm not listening like Jonah did? Third, if you find yourself in a holy timeout, it's a time that maybe you could work on repentance. And everybody doesn't like that word, but repentance actually just means to turn away. To turn away from something that's not working in your life, that's not of God's best for your life. There's usually a reason you find yourself in the belly of a whale or in a desert or a holy timeout. Something's going on. Proverbs 28:13 says, the one who covers his transgressions, I'm going to say pretends, I didn't do it, will not prosper. But those who confess them and forsake them will find mercy. Mercy comes running when we're humble, and love and grace and hope are not far behind. God loves us so much. We're giving you, last week we gave you a card, this week we're giving you a cross with that verse on it. Those who hide their sins will not succeed, but those who confess and give them up will receive mercy. I need mercy in my life. Carmen and the teachers could say, she's a hot mess some days. I need God's mercy in my life. So I'm asking you to take these home, and if you have a family, take one with the card, and there are a few extras, or however many you want to take, and put the cross in your pocket, and remember your need for God. Maybe have a holy time out in your car. Don't turn the music on. Ask God what's going on in your life. The last one is a spirit of gratefulness. Sometimes we just need to hold a cross and say, thank you, God, for all the blessings that you're doing in spite of me, right? In spite of me. Thank you. So have a spirit of gratitude. At the end of Jonah 2, God commanded the fish, the great fish, to vomit Jonah out. Now, I can't stand that word. So I looked up the translation. I would rather say, ooh, throw up or spit up. Even the word vomit kind of makes me want to vomit. But I will tell you this, the Hebrew word is actually translated into vomit. So I can't pretend it wasn't what happened. God had that fish vomit Jonah out. God was not done with Jonah yet. And God is not done with us. Thank goodness for his mercy and his grace in each one of our lives. Will you pray with me? Gracious, merciful God, thank you that you meet us in the middle of our holy timeouts. You love us enough to look past our fears, our egos, our pride, our stubbornness, and our doubt. You look straight into our hearts. Thank you for your unending mercy and outrageous grace that's always waiting for us when we are willing and ready to receive and hear you. May our hearts and ears be open to your call, to the whispers of your love in each one of our lives. Forgive us for running, for acting like we don't hear you. Forgive us for not fully trusting in you. May your love reign in our lives today and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.